John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since this world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." John chapter 9 is the sixth of the signs that Jesus performs in his ministry in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, The first half of the book has often been described as the Book of Signs. It's the book in which we see a series of significant events and actions that Jesus performs that help us to understand who he is, the character of his mission. Now, the purpose of a sign is not merely the pyrotechnics of a wonderful miracle or healing or exorcism or something of that kind. The purpose of a sign is to gesture towards something greater than the initial surface meaning of the event, to help us to recognize something of the truth of who Christ is. So we can think about the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which is connected with the discourse concerning the manna. Jesus wants the people who witnessed the feeding of the 5,000 to see more than just some miraculous act of power over nature, to see within that a sign that he is the true prophet that was to come, and not just one who's providing physical food, but one who is himself the bread from heaven. Similar ways in the first sign, the turning of the water into wine at the wedding in Cana, Jesus wants people to see that he is the true bridegroom, that he is the one who has come for the bride. This is something that continues into the book of Revelation, and at many different points these bride and bridegroom themes crop up. So the sign is never just about the event considered just as a physical, miraculous act. It's a sign that points to something greater, and this helps us to understand some of the strange details about these events. For instance, the manner of the healing in chapter 9 is strange. Jesus has two different stages. He spits on the ground, makes mud with the saliva, anoints the man's eyes with the mud, and then says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he washes and comes back seeing. It seems strange. Why doesn't Christ just immediately heal him of his blindness? Why does it take two stages? Now, if we recognize that this is a sign, it may help us to recognize why Jesus does this. Another thing to notice is the amount of the space of the signs that is given to recording conversations that occurred afterwards. The conversations that occur afterwards are an important part of the signifying purpose of the signs themselves. The conversations unpack something of the meaning and help us to see the true nature of the sign. One thing that we do see is the importance of words, that Christ performs his signs not primarily directly through great acts of power, but through giving instructions that are obeyed. Whether those are the instructions given to the servants in chapter 2 or the instruction given to the nobleman in chapter 4, the instruction given to the man who's told to take up his bed and walk in chapter 5, or the instruction given to the disciples to hand out the bread and to divide it up in chapter 6. In all of these cases, we're seeing that the miracle is found as people obey Christ, as they accept his word. The power is found in the word, not so much in some direct physical or miraculous action that Christ does in relationship to a person. It's about faith, the response to the sign that is absolutely crucial is faith. Now, the faith doesn't actually make the sign work. What makes the sign work is the power of Christ's word. But as people believe Christ's word, these signs are fulfilled for them. And in this case, we see another example. If someone came up to you and you were blind from birth, would you, merely because they anointed your eyes with mud and saliva, would you follow their instruction to go to a pool and wash yourself? It seems a strange instruction. In the story of Naaman the Syrian, he questions the calling that he's given to go and wash in the Jordan. Why can't I wash in one of the places in my own land, which seem far more apt for the purpose, far better rivers, far grander, whatever it is? And in this case, the man believes and obeys Christ's word, and as a result, he's healed. The story is also one that can be paralleled with the events of chapter 5. In both cases, there's a healing on the Sabbath. In both cases, there are instructions to a person to go or to do something particular. In both cases, there's a healing pool. In both cases, there is conflict with the Jews that arises from the event. So we can see these two events maybe should be held alongside each other. The other thing to notice is that this character is in many ways paradigmatic for the believer. Christ declares himself to be the light of the world and immediately opens someone's eyes to see the light. And as the story progresses, we'll see that this theme plays out in different ways. Eyes being opened, light, blindness, and seeing. These are all themes that are entangled together, but they're functioning on different levels. So we have the physical sight, the man who has received his physical sight again, but we also have spiritual sight, that by the end of this chapter, he's not just able to see with his physical eyes, he's able to perceive something of Christ's identity. There's a spiritual sight that he enjoys. The conflict that he has with the Jewish leaders is characterized by irony and humor. There is a great playfulness to it, where he can't be recognized at first. Is this the man? Is this someone else? Is it someone that just looks like him? Look for his parents. Can they confirm his identity? Now, all of this fits in with themes that we've already been seeing within this gospel, which concern a failure to recognize, a failure to understand where Christ has come from, what his identity is. Some say that the Messiah, when he comes, no one will know where he comes from. Others say, oh, he must come from Bethlehem, and this man is from Nazareth. In these cases, we're seeing the misidentifications and the failures of recognition that are applied to Christ elsewhere in the gospel, applying to someone who's been healed by Christ. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. This is a man who's been reborn. The healing takes the form, first of all, with the anointing of his eyes with mud made with saliva. That creating of clay and the anointing of a man's eyes with it, it might remind you of the story of man's creation, where man was originally formed from the clay. Here's a man being newly created, and then he's sent to the pool to wash. That pool that he's sent to wash in might have a connection, as we see elsewhere in the Gospel of John, with the practices of the church. There's a symbolic pattern playing out here, and we see this also in Luke's work. In the Gospel of Luke, we have Jesus meeting the men on the road to Emmaus. They go to Emmaus, and there, in the breaking of bread, in something that speaks of the celebration of the Eucharist, Christ is revealed to them. And the words suddenly make sense. It's a liturgical pattern that's playing out. We see the same thing again in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, as the word is opened to him, and then he arrives at a pool and is baptized. There is a liturgical pattern playing out there. And again, another journey narrative in Luke, as Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, receives this vision. He's blinded, he's brought by the hand into the city, and he waits there in the house, and then Ananias comes to him, and scales, as it were, fall off his eyes, and he's baptized. This is the same pattern playing out here. The blind man is a paradigmatic believer. He's someone who's brought to new awareness. Christ deals with him, sends him, and he is, as it were, baptized and brought into the body of Christ's disciples. Now, then he experiences conflict with the Jews. The Jews can't accept that this healing has taken place on the Sabbath. But the problem is, a healing has obviously taken place, and yet God shouldn't hear the voice of someone who's wicked. So something is seriously wrong. Now, the conflict that they have with him, the way they cast him out of the synagogue, this is what would happen to believers in Christ in the early church. They would be cast out of their synagogues. They would lose family ties as their families were afraid of the Jews. And these sorts of conflicts are playing out in this paradigmatic character, who stands also in juxtaposition with the character of chapter 5. Jesus, then, is giving a sign of light. He brings light to the world. He opens eyes. He helps people to see. He gives the ability to perceive, not just physically, but spiritually. And on the other hand, he brings blindness upon those who reject him. And as this story goes on, we see that this person rises to true faith, that he perceives. He says, "Lord, I believe," and he worships Christ. That worshipping is, again, a significant indicator of Christ's status within John's gospel, that Christ is not just a great teacher. He is the Son of God. He is the one who has come from heaven, who is to be worshipped. He's not just an angel. He's not just a Messiah or a leader of the people. He's not just a king or even just a prophet. He's one to be worshipped. To recognize his status is to have true sight. And this pattern is one that should help us as we think about our lives. We are those who also have had our eyes open to perceive the truth. We were once in blindness and now have been given sight. We are those who are called to wash ourselves and to identify with Christ, to be those who are marked out as his people, as those who belong to his family. And as a result, we will face the sorts of conflicts that this man faced. But in this sign, we see Christ's creation of a new man. We go through the story of the gospel, and we see each one of the signs can be corresponding to a particular day. This is the sixth sign, and it could connect with the sixth day, the creation of man. Here is a man who has been created anew, and as a result is able to see things, is able to act in particular ways that others cannot. People do not understand him. They fail to understand where he comes from, who he is. He takes on the characteristics of the Spirit. Light and eyes go together, the eyes of the lamp of the body. And the person with a good eye is illumined in the entirety of their person. The blind man who can see Jesus, even though he's blind and not physically seeing him, is one such person. And then he is someone who is an example of the person who has not yet seen but has believed. And then as he believes and obeys Christ's instruction, he perceives on a new level. He sees Christ face to face. One question to conclude with. Think about the ways in which this chapter uses humour, sarcasm, and irony to express its point. Think about the way that the blind man, or the formerly blind man, interacts with the Pharisees, and the way that his conversation reveals something about the character of faith in contrast to unbelief.